church experience, but not much of one, was asking me about baptism, and they were asking if they could be sprinkled in baptism. And I don't know if you know what that is, but instead of dunking in the water, you just sprinkle them with some water and they're baptized, kind of a deal. I said, well, no, we dunk. We like to dunk our people. And we like to hold you under for a little while to make sure everything is washed clean. And really the reason we do dunk in baptism, the reason we put you fully underwater, is because of the image that it portrays in regards to the gospel. In that, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the old man is buried with Christ, the sinful man is buried with Christ, and when you come out of the water, it shows us that we are now washed clean, that we are new creatures, that we have been born again by the Holy Spirit, and we walk in that newness. And that is a proclamation that we give to each other. So when you're baptized, you're proclaiming to your church family, I believe in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's also your way of proclaiming to the world that you believe in Jesus. So baptism should be a public thing, and we want to dunk you. And with that said, if you can't be dunked for some reason, we would sprinkle you. We'd be gracious, and we'd find a way to baptize you one way or another. I remember in San Diego, we did a baptism in a hot tub, which is very different than a baptism in winter in the Truckee River, which we've done those as well. It's freezing cold. It's a horrible idea. Do it in August. With that said, we have a guest speaker here this morning. We're going to take a break from the series of the Gospel of John. And I just want to say, since we've been in the Gospel of John, the greatest encouragement to me over the last several weeks as we've been in that book has been several of you have said, man, I really love the Gospel of John. And the reason that I appreciate that is because it's not, oh man, I really have loved your preaching or I really love your approach, but I'm falling in love with the Bible. And that's what we want. We want people to remember the words of Christ and to fall in love with that. And so that's been exciting to be a part of. This morning, Ken Silva is going to share with us. I'm not going to necessarily introduce him. I'm going to introduce Rich Lazareski and his home group. So they're going to come up. And Rich Lazareski is part of Ken Silva's home group in Tahoe City. And so he's going to share a little bit about Ken and introduce him. And then afterwards, I'll share a little bit more in regards to Ken Silva. But this is Rich Lazareski.
Thank you. Thank you. We're the small portion of the North Shore, not necessarily Tahoe City. You Truckee guys. Wayne and Heike Powell, Rich and Sandra Lazareski, and we're a small portion of the group. There's probably 8 of 12 of us at different times. We're here to introduce our friend and brother, Ken Silva, who grew up in Tahoe City. And yes, before there was a North Tahoe High. And but that all being said, when I walked in here today, I thought I was in Disneyland. I want to give a hand to you folks, to whoever did all this. It's really, really fabulous. And as I was singing the songs, there's so much detail in here, you know. I mean, I could be that little kid back there. That would be pretty cool, I think. That being said, it looks like it's going to be a good week. As I was saying, we're here to introduce Ken. Ken grew up in Tahoe City. He went off and became a physical therapist. Found himself explaining Christ to people that he was adjusting and doing whatever they do. And decided that the Lord was calling him to full-time ministry, at which he went to seminary, became a pastor, spent 19 years in the Big Valley pastoring a church, went on to move back to Tahoe City area and join us here at Sierra Bible. He's vice president of the North American Evangelical Explosion, which we effectively call EE, Evangelism Explosion, and he's here to tell you about a good way to share the gospel. He'll give us some really good insights on how to do that. And with that, we would like to welcome Ken Silva.
All right. Thanks. I don't need that. Thanks. Thanks, Rich. I miss our home group. I'm telling you. We moved up to Salem, Oregon, thinking that we were going up there to help my youngest son with their third child. And my wife, you know, wants to be around grandchildren. We have to have 5 up there. And so I thought, well, that's why we're gone. And then all of a sudden, nope, My son is actually planting a church, and so I get to help him plant a church, and I have a little experience with that, so we're enjoying being there, but I miss all my friends here. So nice to see you. It's so great to be here at Sierra Bible. Thanks for the opportunity to speak this morning and to share a little bit about our ministry and what God's doing through it. I want to do a little bit about our ministry, but then I want to give you something you can take home today from the Word of God as well. And it was, 12. I've been working with Evangelism Explosion for 12 years now. And I'd always served with this ministry. It's a ministry that equips pastors to equip the saints to share their faith. And so I had always done that, traveled the world with them, you know, go for a week and then come back to my church and so on. It was a great ministry, and we certainly used it to plant our church and grew our church rapidly with the use of this ministry of evangelism. And but I was teaching in Germany one week and to our leaders, national leaders there, and the president of EE saw me teach this thing called, that I called the Share Your Faith Workshop, and I had developed a ministry out of our church, and he said, wow, we could use that worldwide. And of course, you know that we're the only Christian ministry that's ever been in every single nation of the world, and we'd like to take that ministry of yours to the world. And I said, well, that's pretty interesting, because our motto at our church is reaching the whole world from little old Oakdale, California, so that'd be pretty hard to pass up. And he said, yeah, have you ever considered working for EE? I thought, well, maybe, let's pray about it. So we prayed about it. A couple weeks he called me. He says, yep, we'd love to invite you to be part of our staff, and we'll even buy the ministry from you. And I went, wow, retirement. Lord, that's how you're going to do it. That's awesome. They said, yeah, we'll buy the ministry from you for a dollar, and you can go raise your own support. I went, yeah, great. But how could you say no? You know, when God says, I'm going to take it worldwide. So we did that, and for the last 12 years, that's what we've been doing with Evangelism Explosion. And I am now the Senior Vice President for Materials Development. I write materials, and we distribute and translate them and get them to all of our staff around the world, and then I travel and teach them how to teach the materials. And then also just recently, they've asked me to be the Vice President of North America. So Canada, the U.S., and 26 nations of the Caribbean. I'm responsible for developing the ministry there and and overseeing our staff as we develop staff there. So we appreciate your prayers. And so Evangelism Explosion, this is what I do. I make materials, assist the church to equip the saints to win the world, and we do that all over the world. And then also, if this thing will work, I guess I have to hit the button. There, it works. So all over the world, we train people, and they're sharing their faith constantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel that you have on your card right here. I developed this little hand thing to make it easy to remember. I'm one of those guys that I like the cookies on the bottom shelf, and so I like to make things as easy as possible, and we've made it easy for you to remember the gospel outline. And then on the back, some easy ways to remember answers to difficult questions. It's not easy to read, though. I have to change that. But anyway, some of those questions I'm going to be dealing with today. We've seen such results from this ministry. 10 million decisions for Christ in 2015 from those people we've trained, sharing the gospel, the churches around the world. And these are one-on-one decisions for Christ. Nearly 11 million last year. 36 million decisions in 5 years. So God really has expanded my territory, given us an amazing ministry of multiplication where we teach people to share their faith, but then we also teach them to teach others to share their faith, and that's the multiplying aspect. I'm in Salem, Oregon now, as I mentioned, and I connected with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, up there. And the leader was doing a 8-week seminar on apologetics, and he has professors coming in of apologetics and authors coming in and doing their thing for a week, and then he had me come in a week 6 or week 7. And they'd been studying in the morning, and then they go out witnessing 3 days a week in the afternoon, and they saw 2 to 3 decisions for the Lord in those first 7 or 6 weeks. And I came and I taught them this hand, this silly little hand, this little simple thing about how to share your faith, how to get into the gospel, how to share the gospel, how to wrap it up, how to pray with someone, lead them to Christ. And we saw 10 to 12 decisions that week, and they were excited. They were elated that now they had a way to share the gospel, not just argue about whether the Bible was true or whether God exists or whatever. I think apologetics are great for us, but as far as convincing someone who doesn't believe, there's a better approach that I'm going to share with you today. I think it's a better approach, and it works. And one of the girls, the gal on the end there on the left in the black, one morning she goes, "You mean that's it?" I was explaining salvation and how to lead someone to Christ. And I said, "It's a matter of transferring your trust." She goes, "You mean transfer your trust? You mean that's it? I just have to transfer my trust from myself to Jesus Christ? I've been a Christian all my life. I've never heard that. That's so simple. Wow, that's amazing. Just transfer my trust, trust Jesus." I said, "That's it." Well, she received her assurance of salvation right there in class, and everyone knew it. She was excited. We went out to a college campus to share Christ that afternoon, divided up into groups of two, and her and a girlfriend led her first person to Christ. And 5 minutes after that happened, I got this little testimony from her on my phone. I want you to meet Brittany. Oh, we need the volume.
Well, I didn't, but...
Let's go back. Now the volume's up. Let's try it again. Okay.
So what just happened?
I led someone to the Lord. I didn't, but God, through me, led someone to the Lord for the first time.
First time in your life?
For the first time in my life, yeah.
And you've been a Christian how long?
My whole life.
And how come you were able to do that today?
Because I have the tools to do it, and because I finally understood it for myself.
Fantastic. So how you feel?
I feel just full of joy and, like, happy for that girl. And, yeah, I just feel untouchable right now.
And what's her name? How can we pray for her?
Her name's Natasha. And she grew up in a Catholic household. So I guess just pray that
that she'll understand. Huh?
Yeah, yeah.
That she'll know.
That she'll fully understand.
There
yeah,
you go.
No.
All right.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Cool.
That's
yeah.
Awesome.
So, Brittany, she's an encouragement, right? And wouldn't you love to have that experience? And I would love for every believer to have that experience. You know, 95% of believers never personally lead anyone to Jesus. And to me, that's just really a shame. And so that's why I'm so committed to Evangelism Explosion, because we're out there training people how to share their faith, and they get to have this experience. And what happens is you actually experience God working through you. And it's just a simple little outline. It seems so simple, and yet it's the gospel truth. It's the truth of the gospel that leads people to Jesus Christ. Not our clever arguments and our great knowledge of apologetics, but the truth of the gospel. So what I want to do today is I want to give you a tool. We're all about equipping. So I want to give you some tools today and how you can answer some of the difficult questions that people ask. And it comes from the series that I've written called Everyday Evangelism. And the first booklet is the Share Your Faith Workshop. Some of you have taken the Share Your Faith Workshop here. And then the second, and that's a one-day event. And then the second booklet is a seven-week study on how to explain the gospel. So you learn the outline you have here, and then you learn to explain it with verses and illustrations and your personal stories, and it makes it really your personal way of sharing Christ with someone. And then the next booklet for 7 weeks, we teach you how to mentor others and how to become a multiplier. The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? That's multiplication. And so that's what this booklet is about. And then we want you to be able to disciple new believers. And so we have a 7-week study that you go through, and then you can take new believers through this on a 7-week basis, meeting with them once a week and going through the lessons to disciple someone. And of course, it ends up with them learning the gospel and sharing their faith with their friends. And then answers to difficult questions. So one thing that keeps us from sharing our faith is that we're kind of afraid that someone's going to ask us a question. We're not going to have the answer, right? And we're going to freeze up. And so how do you respond when someone questions your faith in God or Christ or the Bible, heaven and hell? And do you become defensive? Do you fight? Do you go into combat mode? Perhaps you're like so many other Christians who just become intimidated and simply back off, avoiding that possible conflict, but also in the process missing the opportunity to share Christ. Anyone ever experienced that? I have myself. Well, neither of those two extremes are necessary, nor are they appropriate, really. And when presented with an opportunity to witness to the truth, there is a third alternative. And what we'd like to do is give you an opportunity to provide a reasonable answer. And so I'm going to be sharing a few of the keys out of this booklet. The booklet's available for you today for a donation at the back, and Pastor Jesse will explain that as we leave today. But we'll get you started with a few of the answers that we've come up with. And, you know, it's Peter who said, do not fear their intimidation, right? Do not fear their intimidation. There it is. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence or respect. And so that's what we want to do. I want to give you some tools here that you can actually apply that verse when sharing with others. It was Paul who said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so I want to give you some tools. But first, some general guidelines. Some guidelines. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Paul says this, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. In other words, be pleasant, be kind. Don't quarrel, don't fight, don't argue. You're never going to win someone into the kingdom of God by arguing with them. We want to build bridges and not walls, right? And I think, you know, I don't think the way to win friends and influence people for eternity is to argue with them. And so there's got to be a way to avoid argument. And that way is simply this. We ask a person, may I share with you what I believe? I'm not going to try to convince you against your will, but if you'd like, I can share with you why I believe. And these are answers, these are reasons that you believe that we can give you here. But not to be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. And then it says, able to teach. So we need to be pleasant, but we need to be prepared also. Have something that you're going to have the answers in your own heart, in your own mind, that you can share with others. Prepare yourself. And so be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. How's your patience? Sometimes it's so tempting to lose your patience, you know, when someone's arguing with you and calling, thinking that you're an idiot, that you've shelved your brain or whatever. But we just need to ask the Lord, patience, Lord, patience. And by the way, it's not something we need to pray for. It's something we need to just apply, right? He's already given it to us. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's given us patience. Now, Lord, help me apply it, right? That's what that fruit's all about. So patience. And then we need to be peaceable, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Peacemakers, gentleness. And thirdly, we need to be purposeful. What's the purpose? Well, he goes on and he says in verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Did you realize that? Did you realize that before you became a Christian, you were captive? You were a captive of Satan? That you were behind hell's gates? Jesus said, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And someone had to bring that key and unlock the gate. What's the key? The key is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that's the truth of the gospel that unlocks the door and sets the captives free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free indeed, right? And so I hope you're all free today because you've heard the gospel truth. And that's what we want to do. And so when we come up with an opposition to the gospel, I always tell people, well, you know, I don't want to argue with you. I'm not going to change your mind or anything, but if you'd like, I can share with you what I believe. And then guess what? They give you permission and you're not forcing anything on anybody. And it's not an argument. It's just you're just sharing. They gave you permission to share what you believe. And you do that. And you can also ask, well, what do you believe? And it's reciprocal, right? So those are the guidelines. Remember, attitude is everything. Be patient, be prepared, be pleasant, be peaceable, be purposeful. So let's start with this question here. Well, how do you know God exists? How do we know God exists? I mean, if you can't see him, you can't. How can you believe in him? Well, there's a lot of things I believe in that I can't see. I believe in air. I can't see it. I believe in gravity. I can't see gravity. Why do I believe in gravity? I mean, if you don't believe in gravity, just step off the top of El Capitan, and you'll believe real quick, right? Your experience, you'll experience something you can't see, but it just may change your life. And so the professor was annihilating a Christian young lady, I understand, a lone Christian student in his classroom, for what he called her uninformed and antiquated faith. And he said something like this, "Class, the student who stands before you has shelved her brain. It stands to reason that if we can't see God, we can't hear God, we can't feel God, we can't examine God, then God does not exist." And he turned to the young lady and he said, "So what do you have to say for yourself?" And the young woman stood, thought for a moment, and then calmly replied, "Well, according to our professor, if we can't see it, can't hear it, can't feel it, can't examine it, it does not exist. Then on the basis of our eminent professor's own standard of logic, since we can't see, hear, feel, examine his brain, he must not have one." People accuse us of shelving our brains, but many times they haven't thought through the issue themselves. And so we can give them reasonable answers why we believe what we believe. And they don't have to shelve their brains. We don't have to shelve our brains. In fact, actually, just the opposite is true. God invites us. He invites us to consider him. He says, "Come, let us reason together." And we can offer good, calculated, reasonable answers for our faith in God and his word. However, often it's the unbeliever who's taken that blind step of faith. And they've rejected the existence of heaven and hell himself and God himself without ever really investigating the claims of Christ or the Bible or the universe around them. Romans 1 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are what? Without excuse." And by the way, there's no evidence to prove that God does not exist, that there is no God, right? Because it's an argument from silence. If challenged, an honest skeptic will have to admit that he has no proof that God doesn't exist. But we at least have some proof that God does exist, and we can share it with them. I heard that 5-year-old Sammy was busy going to town on his drawing, and the kindergarten teacher asked him, "Sammy, what are you drawing there?" "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." "Well, Sammy, nobody knows what God looks like." And he thought for a moment, and he looked up at his teacher, and he says, "They will now." So, you know, we can't exactly draw a picture of God for people, can we? But we can give them some logical proof of his existence. And one of the proofs that we can use has 4 points, and I want to give you an acrostic or for each of these. And remember, cookies on the bottom shelf, easy. I want it to be easy for me. I hope you like it easy also. And the word, it's the acrostic is CODA, C-O-D-A. Some of you musicians will recognize that word. And the first point here is creation. We appeal to creation. Every time you see a piece of machinery, you see an engine, a motorcycle, a car, a wristwatch, even a bicycle, you know it had a creator, right? It didn't just spring up all by itself out of nothingness. There's a creator behind a creation. Every time you see order, you see 10 Coke cans lined up on top of a fence. It didn't just happen by itself, right? Someone was here before you. Someone ordered, put those cans in order. I'm hiking in the Sierras. John and Kathy love hiking, and they hike in the Sierras. And how many times do you see 3 rocks stacked on top of each other, right? Didn't happen by itself. You know that that's the trail, right? Someone's been here before you. And so it's just logic. That's all we're asking. Just use logic. Design. Every time you see a building, you know it has a designer, right? Every time you see a wedding dress, it had a designer. There's a designer behind the design and art. Oop, let me go here. Designer and art. And every time you see a piece of art, you know there's an artist. Rich, appealed to all this art in front of us here. That didn't just happen overnight. You know, someone put some time into that. And so every piece of art has an artist. And so this is the logic that we want people to use. When we look around the universe, what do we see? We see creation, we see order, we see design, we see art. How many of you have just wondered at a beautiful sunset, you know? I mean, that's God. It's his art in the sky. He's saying, I love you, I'm here, I exist, you know? And if everything else has a creator, an orderer, a designer, an artist behind it, it's reasonable to expect that behind this incredibly intricate, complicated, marvelous universe, that there's a creator, there's an orderer, there's a designer, there's an artist behind it, right? Look, the anthropologist finds a rock, okay? It has some scratches on it, it has a pointy tip, it has some chips taken out of it, and he says, aha, this is a tool. It was shaped into a tool, and he uses it to prove human civilization existed in ancient history. It has a few scratches on it. It indicates that it was intentionally shaped for a purpose. It didn't happen by itself. It's obvious. There was obviously some outside agency involved in its creation. Scrapes and scratches. That's all. Scrapes and scratches on a rock. And then he looks at the infinitely more complex design of man, and does he remain consistent with his investigative protocol? And does he conclude that there must have been some outside agency and intelligent designer behind the human being, or the far-flung universe, or the cell, or the plant world, or any number of myriad of examples around us? No. He's already decided that God doesn't exist. And so he concludes that man must have somehow come into existence apart from outside intervention. He must have just kind of come together from the ooze and crawled out from under a rock somewhere. Maybe that same rock that he's now holding in his hand. You know, all we're asking for is consistency, reason, consistency, creation, creator, order, orderer, design, designer, art, artist. And so for me, this is logical, reasonable proof that there's an outside agent. There's a creator God. He's behind this beautiful and intricate and marvelous universe that we behold and that we enjoy. And so that's why I believe that God exists. May I share with you why I believe we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven? And so we use these answers in a gentle, kind, loving way to gain an entrance, an opportunity now to share the gospel of Jesus, the points of the gospel, all right? And so how about this one? How do you know that the Bible's true? You know, since all the information that we give about God and eternity comes to us from the Bible, it's a legitimate and reasonable question to expect. We need to expect that we'll be asked that question. And what answer will we give? Well, we could talk about the popularity of the Bible. You know, sales at $150 million per year, $4 billion in total sales. No other book in human history even comes close. Or we might mention the power of the Word of God to change lives. It's changed my life. It's changed your life. We could appeal to that. Or the lives of people who've tried to disprove Christianity and come to Christ as a result of studying the Bible themselves. We could share the claims that the Bible makes for itself. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. No Scripture ever came by the will of man, but holy men moved of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Or thus saith the Lord. I mean, that occurs 3,600 times in Scripture, thus saith the Lord. The Bible claims to be the Word, the very Word of God. And we could say these things, and we could support them, but more objective outside proof is what people want. Outside proof of the authenticity of the Bible comes from, well, at least 3 points. And we'll use this acrostic, HAP, H-A-P, H-A-P. It'll help you discuss why you believe the Bible is true. H stands for history. In all the years of criticism by the skeptics, the enemies, the critics of the church, no one has ever been able to identify even one historical mistake anywhere in the Bible. Did you hear what I said? Not one historical mistake. And that's truly amazing, because if man wrote it, we'd expect many mistakes and errors, right? And yet we find no historical errors after all these years. And how do you explain that? Well, I believe It's because the book didn't come simply from the hand of man, but it came from the mind and the hand of God. And then there's archaeology. Out of the 25,000 archaeological finds relating to the people, places, and events in the Bible, how many do you suppose have been found that disprove a detail of the biblical record? Wouldn't you expect that there would be some? I mean, how many have been found? None. None. Did you hear that? And as a matter of fact, every discovery of ancient people groups, civilizations, historical events just continue to prove that the Bible's true. And for me, again, this is just great proof for the accuracy and the trustworthiness of the Bible. If I can trust the Bible in the area of history and cultures and archaeology and all of that, I can trust the Bible for spiritual things as well. Prophecy, fulfilled Bible prophecy. This is totally unique to the Bible alone. Out of all the religions and spiritual guidebooks of history, the Bible stands out all by itself, all alone in this area. There's no other book like it in the history of mankind. The people, the events predicted hundreds and even thousands of years prior to their existence have been fulfilled, and in many cases with extreme detail. Here's a good question to ask the skeptic. What's the only book in the world that contains hundreds of very detailed prophecies? And the correct answer, of course, is the Bible, right? The Book of Mormon doesn't. The Quran for the Muslims doesn't. The Gita for the Hindus doesn't. If there were a book that contained prophecies that didn't come true, what would you say about this book and about its author? They'd be false, right? And what would be the value of the book? It'd be worthless. You'd throw it away. And this book has survived all these thousands of years. Why does the Bible continue to survive? After all the attacks and all the criticism, precisely because it's true. The hundreds of detailed prophecies found in this book have proven to be true. As the Bible was written, 25% of it was predicting future events. And every single prophecy has been fulfilled except for the few remaining ones that deal with the second coming of Christ. So what's that tell you about the second coming of Christ? Get ready, right? It's going to happen. That builds our faith. And who's the only one who can predict with 100% accuracy future events? The one who lives in the future, God himself. And so this is proof. Dr. D. James Kennedy, the founder of our ministry, he founded this ministry in 1960. He tells of an article that appeared in the National Enquirer many years ago. And, I wouldn't admit to reading the Enquirer, but he was a bigger man than me. And he saw this article, Modern Day Prophets Make Predictions. And the world's top 10 seers were predicting what was going to happen in the next 6 months. And these prophets made 61 predictions and responses to questions, in response to questions that they were asked. And each question could be answered with a simple yes or no. So you had 50% chance of getting them right, correct? And so questions were asked like, would Liz Taylor marry a younger man? Well, what do you think? Would Muhammad Ali win the match in Zaire? Would Ted Kennedy run for president? And anyone who listened to the daily news could have predicted these with some pretty good accuracy, right? The Bible says that a prophet is only as good as his last prophecy, and that if that prophecy did not come true, if it was proved to be false, then he was subject to death by stoning, right? Well, care to guess how many of these 61 prophecies the top world seers got right? Would you think 50, 40%, 30 maybe? That's a little bit better than dumb luck, 30%. Actually, to his amazement, they did worse than that, worse than anyone would ever expect. They got zero correct, not one right. And Dr. Kennedy said it takes great talent to beat odds like that, right? Well, from the New Testament alone, I'm sorry, from the Old Testament alone, 200,000 specific prophecies have already been fulfilled, right? And yet 333 prophecies specifically predict the Messiah, and all of those concerning his first coming have come to pass in great detail. My only reasonable explanation is that the Bible's a supernatural book written by a supernatural person under the direction of God himself, God being that supernatural person. So What happens when you're already sharing the gospel, though, and you're sharing your faith, and someone says, but wait, back up, man, you know, you keep talking about the Bible, but, you know, really, I don't believe the Bible. You know, I'm obviously more intelligent than you. You're one of these, you know, dumb guys who just believes everything in the Bible. And so what are you going to do in that case? I mean, that can really throw you off, right? Well, there are typically three common responses to this, and I've experienced them all myself. And, you know, I grow just like all of us. I had to grow out of this. My first response many times would be combative. What do you mean? Are you some kind of idiot? Don't you recognize the Bible's the Word of God and that you're going to hell if you don't believe it? You know, and then you got this big argument, right, going. That's the wrong response, by the way, combative response. There's the passive response also. Oh, you don't believe the Bible? Oh, I'm sorry. And walk away in shame, right? And that's when you hear what Peter heard when he denied Jesus. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Ever hear that cock-a-doodle-doo, by the way? Any of you? Just me? Okay. In your heart, you know, in your mind. So passive response, that's not the way to go. There is a loving response. And the loving response is something more like this. Oh, I see. Well, you know, that's okay because a lot of people don't believe the Bible. I didn't always believe the Bible either. And you have every right not to believe the Bible. But can I share with you some of the reasons that I do believe it now and that I do believe it's true? Would that be all right? And they give you permission, then there's no argument. They've just given you permission to share what you believe, right? And so it removes that confrontation, that arguing. You're not turning someone off. You're not trying to shove something down someone's throat. You're looking for those people who are open and who will discuss this. And if they're not open, then you move on and wait till they do become open. So we just reviewed HAP, History, Archaeology, and Prophecy, and that's a good way to answer the issue when it's brought up during a conversation on spiritual things. But if you're already into the conversation, sometimes people bring it up as their first attempt to turn the conversation. You know, a smoke screen. Now things are getting a little too personal. Now you're talking about salvation. You're talking about Jesus' death on the cross. You're talking about sin and basically the sinner who's sitting across from you, right? And so it gets a little uncomfortable. And it's often a protective move to turn the conversation away from the spiritual. And so people bring it, well, you know, I don't really believe the Bible. Well, consider the woman at the well. I mean, here's an example. Jesus says, you have five husbands. The one that you have now is not your husband. And so what does she do? She does what any of us would do. Change the subject. Yee, this is getting too personal. Well, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Your people say Jerusalem is the place to worship. And she's trying to change the subject. And when it got personal, Jesus didn't press her. He didn't back off either. And he didn't go into combat mode, and he didn't give a passive response and walk away. The loving response was that he identified with her. We have a common root. You Samaritans received your religion from the Jews. And then he tactfully shared the truth. And it's the truth that spoke to her heart. It's always the gospel. It's the truth of God's word that speaks to our heart. And the truth is what sets people free, and it set her free. And not personal attacks, not offensive arguments, and certainly not passivity. So when someone tries to block or turn the conversation away from spiritual with the objective, I don't believe the Bible, the loving response is to find a tactful way to share the truth of the gospel. And let me illustrate how this can take place. What we call this is the judo technique. Judo is much better than boxing, especially when it comes to confronting someone about their spiritual understanding. Boxing is exchanging blow for blow and who can hit the hardest, right? I hate that kind of conversation. I avoid it at all costs. But judo is when someone throws a blow, you grab the momentum of their blow and you throw them off balance with it, you know, like this, and trip them over your foot or whatever it is. That's what judo is about. And so we call this the judo technique. Here's how it works. I was training two of my congregation members. And we usually visited people who visited the church. And so we, you know, our culture was to invite people to church and then get them to register. And then we'd go knock on their door and we'd give them a gift from the church and we'd explain what our church believes. And we'd ask a couple questions and to find out where they were spiritually and then ask permission to share the gospel. And so we had run out of contacts. So that day, I said, well, let's go to the laundromat. And my two trainees were going, oh, laundromat, are you kidding? Just going to go up to someone, a stranger, and talk to them? I said, yeah, come on, let's do it. You know, no big deal. And let's just pray, ask God to lead us to someone who's open. So I walked in the laundromat. No, not that person, not that person, not that person. Oh, there was a man way in the back, you know. And he was in his late 30s, had graying hair and a ponytail, cut off jeans, sandals. And I walked up to him and said, hi, we're from River Oak Grace Community Church, church on the hill across there, across the river there. And we're trying to determine people's religious thinking and assist anyone who might be looking for a faith. And we were wondering, I do it just like this. I always do it like this. We were wondering if you'd help us by answering five brief questions. You know, in anticipation that he would do it. And of course, and he says, nah, you don't want to talk to me. I'm an atheist. I went, an atheist? I don't get to talk to many atheists. Of course I want to talk to you. You know, I don't get this opportunity very often. He said, I don't know. I said, look, there's only five questions here. And as a matter of fact, you've answered the first question. The first question is, of what religious group or church are you a member? And I guess that's none. And I was kidding with him, you know, and he wasn't. You know, I was like, right. I said, well, and you know, you've answered the second question. The second question is, what local church do you attend? I guess that's none. And he got a little bit of a smile. I said, you got it. That's right. I said, well, and you've answered the third question already. I mean, three out of five. The third question is, how often do you attend? I guess that's never. Then he finally laughed, you know, and he said, you're right. I said, well, look, you've answered three out of five. Can't I just ask you the next two? He said, okay, go ahead. I'm open-minded. Well, wow. An open-minded atheist is awesome. So, so I said, okay, the next question is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you die today, you're going to heaven? Yes, no, or hope so. And he just looked at me really sarcastically, like, I went, oh. And by that time, I already had his name. Oh, Gary, I'm sorry. You're an atheist. You don't believe in the Bible, right? Right. And I would defend your right not to believe in the Bible. You have every right not to believe the Bible, but I'd be interested in what your understanding is about the Bible. The main message of the Bible is how a person can know for sure they're going to heaven. You must agree the Bible's an important book in Western civilization. Oh, yeah, yeah, for sure. And have you ever read the Bible? Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. Well, I'd be interested to understand what you feel is the answer to this question, how a person can know for sure they're going to heaven. He says, yeah, well, you know, if your good outweighs your bad, you go to the good place. If your bad outweighs your good, you go to the bad place. I got something like that. I said, Gary, I'm sorry, man. Your answer is really 180 degrees off of what the Bible really teaches. Don't you think a better approach would be, and now this is what's happening. Now you're taking the force of their blow. I'm more intelligent than you. I don't believe in that fairy tale. And you're taking the force of their blow and throwing them off balance. Don't you think a better approach, a more intelligent approach, I didn't use the word intelligent, but a better approach would be to first of all understand what it says, and then you still reserve the right to accept it or reject it. So I'm not asking you if you'll accept it or believe it, but could I just share with you what it teaches about how a person can know for sure they're going to heaven? See, I'm just gaining the right to hear for him to hear the gospel. And he said, yeah, go ahead. I'm open-minded. You know, I guess he said it at that point, not earlier. I'm open-minded. I said, okay, great. So I share the gospel with him. The 5 points that you have on your deal right there. I don't vary from that outline. Sometimes I go backwards and mix them up, but I use that outline. And I got to about God. God is merciful, doesn't want to punish us, but he's just and has to punish our sin. He says, hey, so what church you say you go to? I said, well, River Oak Grace across the river up there on the hill. Oh, I've seen the church. Maybe I'll come on Sunday. What time is your service? I said, Gary, you'll come? He said, well, you know, I'm open to change. Wow, now he's open-minded and open to change. This is awesome. So I said, well, okay. And I shared the gospel. I got down to the faith. And I said, faith is just transferring your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone. And Gary, you probably have questions. Yeah, yeah, I've got more questions. I said, well, look, here's a booklet. Here's a little prayer. Does that express the desire of your heart? Well, not really. I said, well, then, you know, keep this. And one day when it does, you can, that's the kind of prayer that you could pray. And Jesus will come into your life and he'll change your life like he changed mine. And he said, man, this has been so good, Ken. Thanks so much for coming in and talking with me. Man, it's great to get to know you. I said, well, my pleasure, Gary. He said, I hope to see you some Sunday. I said, well, I'll be looking for you. And so we're walking out, and he goes, hey, Ken, come back. I go, what's up? He says, hey, there's a girl out in my car out there, purple Firebird, and she's staying with me. Not a girlfriend or anything. I'm a pastor, right? So he said, not a girlfriend or anything, but she's staying with me, and we get that a lot, don't we, Pastor? but she needs to hear what you just told me. I went, really? He says, yeah, just go tell her I told you to come talk with her. I went, wow, here's an atheist who's now an evangelist in about 15, 20 minutes. What was it that happened? It wasn't arguments. It wasn't my clever understanding of apologetics. It was the gospel. He just heard the gospel and went, wow, I've never heard that before. Most people think that Christians think that they're goody two-shoes, they're better than everyone else because they're earning their way to heaven. They think they earned their way to heaven. And they know we're not that good. They have to hear that it's not about being good. It's about receiving Christ. It's about what Christ has done, not what we have done. Religion is spelled D-O, man's attempt to reach God. Do this, do that, do that. Right, John? We were raised Catholic. I graduated with John, 1966, Tahoe Truckee High. And so we were raised Catholic, and we thought we had to do this, we had to do that. That's religion. That's man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. It's not spelled D-O. It's spelled D-O-N-E. Right? He's done it. He's done it all. We transfer our trust from ourselves to Jesus Christ alone. That's what salvation's about. Well, Gary heard this, and it made an impact on his heart and on his life. I never saw Gary again, but I don't know what's happened with Gary, but I know God's working on his heart. I know God was drawing him. I never would have had that conversation with Gary. And you get to join God in what he's doing when you step out in faith like that. So prepare yourself and be ready. That's the judo technique. Well, how can Jesus be the only way to heaven? Here's the last one I want to share with you. Very simple. SSS, all right? Here's just abbreviation. I couldn't come up with an acrostic, so I came up with an abbreviation. SSS, all right? Sin, number one. We start with sin. Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? Whoever claimed to be able to forgive sins? What credible religious leader in the history of humanity ever claimed to be able to forgive sins other than Jesus Christ? Buddha didn't do it. Muhammad didn't do it. Krishna didn't do it. No one can pay for their own sins. And so there are those who deny that they're sinners, but I find that all come to recognize their sinful state when presented with the reality of the definition of sin. I was members of the church had brought their mother to visit us on one Sunday morning, and he called me right away on Monday night. He said, "Pastor, can you come over and talk with my mother? She raised us Mormon. She's here, and I want you to share the gospel with her." And I went, "Yeah, great, good." And I quickly got to my notes and how to witness to Mormons. But then I got there, and he said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry, man. My mother, I got there Tuesday night. He said, my mother is, her hearing aid hasn't worked all day long. She can't hear a word we're saying." And she looked at me, she went like this, you know. And so we sat down in the living room, I'm talking to them, and all of a sudden we hear this zing ringing. She's hitting the side of her head, and she goes, "Oh, hey, my hearing aid's working." And she goes, "I wonder who made that happen." Knowing I was a pastor visiting, right? I went, "Oh, that's pretty cool." So I share the gospel with her. We get to the point of sin, and I can see she's not really grabbing it. So I said, "Martha, let me explain what sin is. You know, sin is doing things that we shouldn't do. That's obvious. You know, lying, stealing, cheating, that sort of thing. Sin is also things that we don't do that we should do. We should be kind to a neighbor, and we're not. We can just sit here doing nothing and be sinning, right? Because we should be doing something else. And sin is things that we say that we shouldn't say, things that we think that we shouldn't think, sins of even attitude, bad attitudes. Have you ever had a bad attitude? I guess we all have. You know, bad attitude, that can be sin because it misses God's standard for our life. So with that kind of a definition of sin, how many times a day do you think the average person sins?" And she goes, "Oh, well, I guess that would be a lot." It would be a lot. You know, but suppose like I was a walking angel, I only sin like 10 times a day, or even more, just be ridiculous, and only 3 times a day, wrong attitude or wrong thought or whatever, that'd be pretty good, and no one would ever even see it. They'd think I was just perfect. But at the end of a year, 3 sins a day, 365 days a year, let's just round it off to 1,000. And I usually say, and at the end of 80 years, that's 80,000. But I looked at her and I thought, that's not enough. Said, so, and at the end of 90 years, Martha, that would be 90,000 sins. She goes, "Oh my, I'm 90. I went, "Thank you, Lord, you're awesome." "I'm 90. She says, "Boy, am I in trouble." And I shared the gospel with Martha, and she gave her heart to Jesus. Didn't have to talk about Mormonism. Didn't have to talk about what's wrong or what's right. Just the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so powerful. And she transferred her trust, received Jesus as her Savior. Sin. We have to understand Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only way who can forgive sin. And the next word is salvation, or sacrifice. I'm sorry, the last word, salvation. Sacrifice. Jesus is the one who died on the cross as the payment for our sins. And if there's any other way, then the crucifixion was unnecessary, right? And it was meaningless. At my grandmother's funeral, the priest was talking about was talking from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and life. And I was going, man, this is a gospel message. This is awesome. I was so excited. But then at the end of the message, he says, and we know that she's in heaven because she was a good woman. I went, oh, that's not why she's in heaven. We don't get to heaven by being a good woman or a good... My grandmother is in heaven today enjoying the presence of Christ because she received Christ as her Savior. She transferred her trust from herself to Jesus Christ alone for her salvation. That's why she's in heaven. He missed the mark, and many people do. You see, it's the sacrifice of Christ that's so meaningful. If we could get to heaven simply by being good, then why on earth did Christ die on the cross? We get to heaven because of Christ's death, his atonement. Jesus is the only one who died for me and you. No other major religion of the world contends that their founder atoned for or paid the penalty for the sins of the world. The cross of Christ is totally unique, and it's the only place mankind can find forgiveness and of sin and eternal salvation. And then salvation, or our Savior. It's Jesus himself who claimed to be the Savior of the world. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world or to be served, but he came to save, right? To serve and to save. And to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45, to be exact. He's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And when someone says, how can you say Jesus is the only way? Many times I'll start here. Well, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. You know, your argument's not with me. It's with this person who called himself Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God, who rose from the dead, who, you know, and because of that, I believe that his words must be true. It's hard for me to believe many times, and many times there's things that are hard to believe and hard to understand. We look at the world around us, but when we look at the claims of the person of Jesus Christ, we have to believe what he said. That's why I believe he's the Savior. And how do we know these claims are true? Well, because he predicted his own death, that he would rise from the dead the third day. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. And so I believe that the reasonable and honest person who cares to investigate it will come to the same conclusion: Jesus Christ indeed did rise from the grave, and that he is who he said he is, the Savior of the world, the only way to heaven. It must be true or false, right? I mean, every person needs to decide on his or her own, and it requires reason, but it's more than that. It's not just a decision of the intellect when a person comes to Christ. It's actually a decision of the will. Are they willing to submit to Jesus? Are they willing to transfer their trust from themselves to Jesus Christ alone? And many of these arguments that people bring up can be smoke screens, and so we have to patiently and lovingly deal with them. But it's a matter of transferring our trust. I was in Arizona, teaching a week-long training session for pastors that came from around the country to be there. And you know what was so cool about those training events? Is that the lay people in the church take the pastors out and show them how to witness. The lay people. Right? Because they've been trained, and the pastors weren't trained in seminary. So you know, they learn it here, and they go out. And, well, I got there late because I was supposed to be there the day before. My transmission blew up on my car. I missed my plane. Next plane was the next day. Then those planes were late. I didn't get there till the end of the second day. And the end of the second day is the first night that we take people out and show them how to witness, these pastors. And I was just hoping, oh Lord, I'm so tired. Let me just go to my hotel, check in. I'll be ready, fresh in the morning. And I got to the church and they said, oh, Ken, great, because we've got two pastors for you. We're ready. You're ready to go out. We're going right now. And I went, great. And I'm an evangelist. I felt that way, right? So, okay, we went out. And we pray in the parking lot before we leave the church. And I said, Lord, please lead us to someone who's easy, not a hard nut. No, you know, just someone, you're working their life, they're easy. They're laughing just like you did, out loud in my prayer. How sacrilegious is that? So we're driving, and we were assigned a shopping center. And we drive up to the shopping center area, and there's actually four centers on four corners. And I'm praying out loud, Lord, Where's that easy person? God, which way do you want us to go, right or left? And the green arrow turned, the arrow turned green for a left turn. So I guess, God, I guess you want us to go left. And they laughed again. And we're going in this, Lord, where do you want us to park? Oh, look, there's parking places on the right. I guess God wants us to go right. And they chuckled again. And we stopped, and I thought, well, what store do we go to? And there's a bookstore. So I thought, okay, that's what we'll do. We step up on the curb like this. I'm not kidding. We step up on the curb, the door opens, and a man walks out. And I went, hi, we're from a Phoenix church here trying to determine people's religious thinking, wondering if you'd help us by answering five brief questions. And he gives us a once-over and goes, yeah, sure, okay, great. So I said, hey, my name's Ken, and this is Bob, and I forget the other pastor's name. He said, oh, yeah, my name's John, John Smith. I went, yeah, right. He goes, no, really. He pulls out his wallet, shows me his license. I said, man, I've been hoping to meet Jane Doe someday, too. He said, this is great. So anyway, I asked him the questions, you know, what religious background, he was Baptist, what church you go to, I haven't been in a long time, how often you turn, do you go seldom, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you die today you're going to heaven? Yes, no, or hope so. He said, I hope so, I don't know that for sure. I said, well, here's the next question. If something did happen to you, you found yourself standing before God, by the way, answer this in your own heart. You found yourself standing before God and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And he said, well, you know, I try to be a good person. I try to be a good father and husband. And I'm not perfect, but, you know, I think I'm better than a lot of other people. And I hope my good is enough. I said, well, John, your answer is very interesting. And that's an answer that I would have given much of my life. And many people give that same answer, but I've got some great news for you. It's the greatest news in the world. Could I share with you what the Bible teaches about how a person can really know they're on their way to heaven? He said, yeah, that'd be great. So we stepped aside. People are going in and out. I shared the 5 points of the gospel. I get to the last one, which is faith. I said, we receive the gift of eternal life by faith. And faith is actually transferring our trust from ourselves to Jesus Christ alone. It's kind of like this, John. You see this line in the sidewalk? I said, let this side represent Ken Silva and all the good things that I've done in my life and trying to earn my way to heaven, everything that I can do, being good and all that. And there's a line, and on that side is Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He rose from the dead. He offers the gift of eternal life for us as a free gift. That's Jesus over there. And for many years, I was trusting myself. And I guess what I'm saying, John, is I just had to step across the line. And I had to trust Jesus alone. I'm not straddling the line, trusting myself and trusting Jesus, because then I wouldn't really be trusting Jesus, right? So John, I'm just saying I had to step across the line. Does that make sense to you? And he didn't even break eye contact. He just went, sure does. I said, John, that mean you want to receive the gift of eternal life? He says, absolutely. Well, you just heard the greatest story ever told about the greatest offer ever made by the greatest person who's ever lived, Jesus. And I'd like to just kind of lead you in prayer then. He said, well, great. So I led him in prayer. We said amen. He received the gift of eternal life. He looks up and goes, I got to tell you guys something. I said, what's that? He said, I came here tonight to this bookstore looking for a book about God. He said, I'm standing in front of the shelves. I'm looking. I'm going, oh, man, all these different religions, all these different books. This is so confusing. You know, I guess I just need to go home and find my Bible. I've got a Bible somewhere. I'm walking out thinking about where's my Bible, and you come up and you tell me what's in the Bible. I said, John, that's amazing. And I said, that's not the half of it. I told him about the car breaking down, being late, praying that God lead us to an easy person, someone who God's working in their life. And I said, John, I told him about the light turning green. I said, John, if we were here 2 minutes later, we would have missed you. He goes, whoa. I said, I know. That's how much God loves you. Isn't that awesome? And that's what God wants for all of us, to understand the truth, understand the gospel. That's the reason Jesus came. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If we're following Christ, he gives us a desire. Don't you have a desire to share your faith with others? You do. And he will make you that fisher of men. We just need to prepare ourselves. So I hope this will get you started. There's a booklet out there, the booklet with all the other answers are in here that we've designed. And you can pick that up for any donation back there. I want you to have that. On the back is our website. You can order the other booklets or whatever. It's Everyday Evangelism series. And we just appreciate the opportunity of being here today. But I want to be sure, before I give up this pulpit, I've got 2 minutes, that you understand this one thing. And that is the need to transfer our trust. Because even as people who say we've received Christ as our Savior, many times we still put ourselves on a performance standard in front of before God. Oh, I haven't been as good. Oh, I haven't done what I should have done. I should be doing more. God doesn't look at us that way. God's forgiven all of our sins. God says that we're his children. We are saints by calling, by his design. And yes, we need to grow, and he will help us to grow. But what we need to do is transfer our trust. The one thing that Jesus kept saying to his disciples, do you remember it? He kept saying, oh, ye of too much faith. Do you remember that? Not once. That's when I get in trouble in my Christian life. That's when I get depressed. That's when I start to lose it. I'm not believing God's word. Let's transfer our trust completely from ourselves to Jesus Christ alone. If you're straddling the line, you're not really trusting Christ. If we're really trusting Christ, we let go of self, and we trust Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your death, for your resurrection, that you're alive today, that you're willing to live your life through us. May we walk with you on a daily basis and really transfer our trust from ourselves to you alone. If there's any here today who haven't ever done that, we pray, Father, that they might make that transition today. And for us as believers, Lord, forgive us for trusting ourselves, relying on ourselves, when the scripture is so clear that we can yoke up with Jesus, we can walk with you on a daily basis, we can hear your voice and follow you as your sheep. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen. So, amen. Praise the Lord.
Couple things before we just close out. How many of you, I asked the first service, I don't think many knew or they were too afraid to answer the question, but how many of you know what the largest denomination in the United States is? Ken knows. You were in the first service, yeah. It's actually, I said it was the Southern Baptist Convention. It's actually Roman Catholic, if you consider them denomination, and then the Southern Baptist Convention. And that they are by far one of the largest denominations. right now, they're actually hemorrhaging Christians. They're shrinking at a very rapid pace. And a couple years ago, I was reading an article on the Southern Baptist Convention in regards to why this was happening amongst those Christians. And basically what they said was that the Southern Baptist Convention was founded on doing evangelism and doing it well and being very passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over time, they've become a denomination that still preaches evangelism very heavily but doesn't practice evangelism. That they say they're evangelical in their approach, but they're not actually sharing their faith. And at the very least, that what many of the churches are probably doing are sharing that, you know, there's a need for Jesus, but the people aren't taking that into the streets where there are sinners and where there are people who don't know Christ. And I say that because, you know, what Ken Silva does is he trains people, not just really on the church level like us here. He's done a training session for us in the past, but he's also training leaders of churches to train other people in their churches to do evangelism and to do it well. He's actually, what he's doing is he's trying to put it into our hearts to not be people who just talk about Jesus, but we actually share who Jesus is in hopes that the church, that the kingdom of God would grow. Several years ago, I actually had someone say to me, I think you're too wrapped up in the church growing. And what I shared with him was, I'm not concerned about the church growing numerically and that we have this little kingdom in Truckee that everyone looks at Sierra Bible and look at how big Sierra Bible is and all of that. I'm concerned with the fact that Jesus, I believe, still wants to adopt children into his family. And so a byproduct of sharing our faith oftentimes will be growth. And so I think Jesus is pro-growth. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll actually see their numbers are mentioned. So-and-so 1,000 people got saved. So-and-so 1,000 people got saved. And so with all that said, our church financially supports Ken in that endeavor because we believe that evangelism is a part of what we should be and what we should do. In addition to that, though, Ken has really broadened his ministry over the last couple years. He's training leaders in Canada, he's training leaders in the USA, and he's training leaders in the Caribbean. And he's providing material, he's writing material, he's doing all of that. And all of that, he has to raise his own support. So in order to do that, he has to go out and say, hey, help financially, help me do this. And I think they've come up with a number, $100 for every soul or something like that, right? 95 cents. Super cheap to save people. Super cheap. Very expensive for Jesus, really cheap for us. So give him 95 cents and you've just saved one person. It's a good way to really twist people's arm. How many people do you want to save? 10,000? Okay. So he does have a gap that he's trying to fill. And so, as we continue to support him, we want to also invite you that if you feel like you want to partner with Ken, to meet with Ken in the back, and he'll share with you more on how to do that. One way you can do it, as well as to purchase the book that he has out there. Those are $5 at cost for him. He spends $5 to get them here. So if you give him $5, great, he breaks even. He said that he would take whatever because he wants to make sure he puts it in your hands. But for those of you who'd like to make sure that resources can be given for free, and we're huge advocates of that, like we want to put material in people's hands so they can grow closer to Jesus and they can feel well-equipped in sharing Christ with people. So if that's you, just go back there. He also has the opportunity for you to give him a business card, things like that, that he can stay in touch with you. So we're thankful for him. We want to be a church that shares the gospel of Jesus and that really resonates with us. So I want to pray for Ken as we leave. So if Ken, you'd come up one more time, and just want to pray for you and your ministry and your wife. And I know she couldn't
Thanks
be here,
so much.
And she's a lot better looking than he is. But. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Ken. Thank you for, Lord, thank you for your salvation, that you brought this man, Lord. It's just evidence of what you're doing in Truckee, California, that here's another man from Truckee High who got saved at Truckee High, Lord, and now is sharing the gospel to so many. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God that uses small beginnings to reach big ends. And I pray that you would continue to use him to reach more people, equip him, invigorate him with passion, Lord, that he would continue to be useful in your hands, and continue to show us as a church how we can support him and be in the process of sharing our faith as well, to be like him, Lord, in that endeavor. And we put him back into your hands and trust him for the work that you're going to do in and through him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Give him one more hand, if you please.